had last week, and I'm not going to go through it again except to just remind you of it. Remember, we used Ephesians chapter 2 to discuss our structure of authority in the physical world, right? There's us, and here's God. Remember, we had principalities and powers and rulers, okay? And my observation is that this is what I call overt government, visible government, right? This is covert government. And then this is Satan plus demons. All right? And then this is the one true God. Okay? And we made an observation about how in the death of Christ, how that worked and what was going on. I bring this to our attention because this structure is how the different worldviews operate. They operate through this structure. So there's two worldviews in the world. What are the two worldviews? You can either have God or Christ. Whenever you have a Christian worldview, what's your worldview made up of? Christ. Right? It's Christ. And it's all about Christ. Or you can have a worldview that is man, what we traditionally call humanism. Okay? So you've only got really two worldviews. You can either be focused here, or you can be focused in some combination of here. And if you see this, I just want to bring a couple of verses to the surface here as we mentioned this morning. If you see Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and this jumped at me because Ty spoke on this I don't know if it was a Wednesday or a Sunday. I don't know if you remember, Brian, but he spoke on it, I think it may have been a Wednesday. I think it was part of his Sunday series. Never mind. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, verse 6 says, "See then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." All right, so this is his series, A Deeply Rooted Faith, which we may hear the climax of today. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So those are your two worldviews. One is the basic human tradition and the basic principles of this world. The second is rather than on Christ. So you've got all of the world system, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, and all of the ways in which that deceit occurs. And I say deceit because this is pure lies. I'm not saying that everybody in government is a liar. Most of them. No. Truth is, most everybody alive is a liar. But this is the structure in which that operates. Or you have the kingdom of God and Christ. And then it goes on to say, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Okay, so even there you see a distinction. Christ is the head over every power and authority. So Christ is the head of these guys. He's the head of these structures, and he's the head of the authorities behind them. Okay? So you've always got this kind of accordion view of the authority structure in the present world. You've got this idea that there's front people, there's people behind the people, then there's authority behind all of it that's kind of driving it. And this is why you see weird things happen. By the way, weird things have always happened in all generations, right? Remember, you had conspiracies in against Daniel. You had conspiracies against all kinds of people in the scriptures. People just getting together and conspiring against the Lord and against his anointed and against his people. Right? Because Revelation tells us, what is Satan's job now? Remember, the shortest form of the gospel is in Revelation. The Jewish woman, the woman gave birth, and the child was snatched up to God. That's the shortest form of this gospel I know of in Scripture. All right? But the little longer version is, she has this child, and she runs away to the desert. And so, for you who don't know the story, just let me tell it and don't worry about the specifics. Because I'm not going to explain it all, so it's probably going to be confusing. Anyway, she runs away to the desert, and so the serpent, Satan, spews out a river, right, to try to catch the woman running away with the baby, which is Christ, the Jewish nation running away with Christ. And God helps her. The earth helps her, is how it says. God helps her, causes a chasm. The chasm eats up the water, swallows all the water, okay? And the serpent can't get to the child. So what does the serpent do? He goes off to make war with the offspring of the child, which is Christians. So Satan's business now is to wreak havoc in your life and my life. He is, and he's ticked, really, really ticked every day because he's already lost. Now he's just throwing himself on his sword, trying to wreak havoc in our lives. Not to worry. He controls the principalities and the powers and the rulers. Okay? Turn over a couple pages, or back a couple pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul is saying, I'm afraid, to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And I say this because The serpent is always described as having this cunning. There's always this kind of smoke and mirrors approach to the demonic structure of this world. Okay? But I want to make a point that devotion to Christ is fundamentally simple. It's easy. I'm not saying it's easy to do, because you have to have the power of the Spirit living inside you to succeed. Right? That's why the Bible says if you're continually living in sin, you don't possess Christ. Because if you're living in sin, you demonstrate you don't have the power of God active in your life. You don't have the power of God active in your life. You're not Christ. Now, it says a habitual living in sin. It doesn't say you don't fall into sin. It says if you don't fall into sin, you're a liar. You do. And so this whole structure is a structure of deceit. But over and over again, it says, hey, you know what the Christian does? The Christian lives by faith. And this is a simple faith. In fact, how does the Bible describe the faith that we must have in order to be in Christ? It's the faith of who? Child. Man, we got some kids. You can't get any simpler than a kid just holding his parents' hand and believing in his dad. Yeah.
Mm. You know, and I borrow a weightlifting example. It's the simplest sport you can do. No offense, of course. But it's the hardest one to do, you know, because it's simple to understand, but it's hard to do. So don't mix those two terms.
Good point. So it's this simplicity. It's the simple faith that we have in Christ. So what is our answer to all of this deception and all of this stuff? Largely to ignore it. Because we have a simple command here to believe in Jesus Christ. One more and I'll be done with this. Micah chapter 5. Don't worry, it takes me a long time to find Micah 2. Zephaniah, Haggai. Zechariah. Wait, I'm too far. There you go. Micah chapter 5. That's close to mine, but not exactly. Okay, Micah chapter 5 and verse 3. No, that's not the verse I want. Hold on. No, it's Micah chapter 7. My apologies. I user error. Micah chapter 7 and verse 3. Starting in verse 2, the godly have been swept from the land. No one remains upright. No upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. All right, you ever feel like this? Dude, there's precious few of us left, right? We got to hole up until, you know, we can survive long enough. Because all these guys are conspiring together against me. Why? Because I have a big C painted on my head. Because I'm declaring myself to be a Christian. And I know that all these people are working against me. I know God is working for me, but he's not that visible, and so sometimes I get nervous, right? And it goes on, it says, the best of them, verse 4, the best of them is like a briar, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, when the watchman should be announcing. The day of God visits you, now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor, put no confidence in a friend, even with her who lies in your embrace. Be careful of your words. Means, hey, wait, be afraid. Now God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, so he's telling them, be afraid. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. That last verse, Jesus quotes that verse. It's one of the three quotes we have of Micah. Jeremiah quotes him. Christ quotes him in Micah chapter 7, verse 6, at the time of the first commissioning. Hey, guys, go out into the world. Why? Because the time is coming when a man's enemies are going to be those of his own household. Be careful. When did you have a time when a man's enemies were those of his own household? You had it in Nazi Germany. You had kids reporting their parents, you know, siblings. You had this stuff. Because it's kind of a secular version of the Catholic Inquisition, right? We're gonna find these because these guys are conspiring and they're converting people to their cause, and therefore you can't trust anybody. This is why don't you come to church and it's like, you don't have to pretend, right? You can trust. I'm not saying everyone's perfect by any means. Okay, I want to make one quick comment. And then I'm going to leave this chart and go into Marx. Whenever God, new color, pink for the girls. Okay, whenever God cuts through all of this, right, and saves me, how did he do it? Who did he use? He used Christ. Okay, so this line here is Christ. I had the privilege of witnessing to a Catholic fellow, a guy I work with, on Friday for maybe 45 minutes. Don't you love a little long time? They happen at work, because it's better than work, you know, after all. And I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about first Adam, because I've had a lot of people come up to me, several people come up to me lately, and they say, well, what do you think about conspiracy theories? Well, I happen to have an opinion on that. And the truth is, it's not what you think. It's always been. It's always been Satan conspiring against. Go back to the Old Testament, right? Why do you think Cain killed Abel? Seriously, yeah. Because Abel was the firstborn of Eve, and Satan knew the firstborn is my problem. Gotta get Abel. So what does he do? He enters Cain. Cain kills Abel. Then he discovers, wait a minute, Abel wasn't Christ. So he goes on. Why do you think that he's always trying to get the Jews to be decimated? Got to kill that seed. Don't know who it is now. Too many Jewish girls out there having babies. I just got to go for the whole country. Got to go for the whole population. Genocide is my goal. Satan's goal. Right? Can't do it. Now what do I have to do? I got to get them to intermarry. Right? Even go back to Ty's preaching of Esther. Right? Why does Haman plot not only to kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews? Elimination of the seed. I got to get to the Savior because he's going to mess with me. Okay? So God uses Christ. Okay? He uses Christ. And this is very important because Christ becomes who? He became a man. And I just want to put this stake in the ground because it's really important as you think about the whole of worldview and the whole of how things roll out between now and the end. Okay? Christ became a man because the whole economy of God in the process of redemption functions on federal headship. Right? Functions on federal headship. Romans tells us what? As in Adam, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Okay, is it preaching universalism? No. It says, as in Adam, if this is Adam, all of Adam's offspring die, so in Christ all of Christ's offspring shall be made alive. Whenever Ty says there's only two people in the judgment, what's he meaning? Federal headship. Okay, now let's talk about these people. Why doesn't Satan just go kill you now? Yeah. For one thing, he's constrained. He's constrained. But even once the Spirit of God is taken out of the world, he's still under God's permissive will, for sure. But even though he's taken out of the world, there's a very real sense in which he can't. He can't. Let me ask this question, and this does not have an answer, so I don't mean to confuse. Could God have saved the world other than through federal headship? I doubt it. I don't know. I doubt it. Would you sacrifice your son if there were another way? Probably not. All right? So federal headship matters. So why is Satan working this way? Why doesn't he just say, forget all those people, they're lame, they don't do what I tell them to do anyway, they're incapable, they're incompetent, I'm going to skip all them and just go mess with this guy. He can't. He has to play by the same rules. And so federal headship matters to Satan. He's got to get people, human beings, on his side converted. This is why at the end of time you have Antichrist. He's got to work through federal headship because that's the way it's been ordained. It has to work that way. And so Satan has to pull these strings and pull these strings to try to accomplish his work. God doesn't have to do that. God has the amazing advantage of having become one of us. As C.S. Lewis says when Screwtape was talking, that most unfortunate of advantages the enemy has over us. He is one of them. His federal headship is total. Okay? Antichrist federal headship, not total. His federal headship is going to be a manipulation of this authority to this authority. It's going to be blurred because you're going to have the false prophet, and you're going to have a really unholy trinity at the end of days that's going to exist in contrast to the Holy Trinity. Satan doesn't do anything originally, right? Everything is a copy. Everything is a counterfeit. Everything is a perversion of what God made good. And so Satan has to work through federal headship. So you say, why does he do this? Why doesn't he just go for the jugular? He can't. He's got to work through federal headship. He's got to get other human beings to pull the strings. Otherwise, he'd just send his demons out there and kill all the Christians. God did it. God over and over again. I mean, the Passover, what happened? The angel of death, who I assert was not a demon, he was an angel. Angel of death, and just killed people. How come Satan doesn't just kill people? God doesn't let him. He lets him do what he did in Job, but that's only very short leashes, right? So Satan has to work through federal headship just like God. I'm not constraining God. I'm imagining that God chose and divinely appointed this federal headship role expressly for the purpose of having a vehicle to accomplish salvation. Does that make sense? That's really important because that's why this structure works. That's why this structure is important to Satan. He's got to move the lever that moves the lever that moves the lever that messes with the world. Okay, so let's talk about where this comes from. I want to just cover one thing quickly before I talk about Marx, and knowing full well that that's impossible. I want you just to keep in mind, there were three important principles that are really driving. When you talk about the seven men who rule the world from the grave, I'm talking about this book, and this is the guys we're trying to go through in the next couple of weeks. Darwin, Marx, Wellhausen, Dewey, Freud, Keynes, and Kierkegaard. These guys were influenced, okay? These guys were heavily influenced by, I don't have anything here yet, so. These guys were heavily influenced by the philosophers, okay? Don't forget that philosophy and religion are the same. They ask the same questions and they attempt to answer the same questions. And so everyone says, well, philosophy is secular religion. And it is. It is, okay? And so when you talk about that authority structure that's on the back, what you really have is you've got a philosophical base. Let me just say philosophy. You've got a philosophical base that then is driving certain people to function in that authority structure. Okay? That makes sense? And then you've got certain key people in here. You've got certain very key people that are functioning in these capacities. These are the people we're talking about because they're influenced by the philosophers. And the philosophy, something that's very important to remember, is that from the time of the Greeks up through the time of the Renaissance, everybody thought fundamentally similarly about this. I'm not saying everyone was saved. I'm not saying everyone was exactly the same. They weren't, of course. But everyone thought fundamentally the same about this. They had three common beliefs, the philosophers. All right, these are the guys who are thinking for the rest of us. Okay, the philosophers had three common beliefs, and I mentioned them before in the class. But I just, for those of you who weren't there, I just want you to remember, they were first of all rationalistic. I'm just going to use the word R. Number one, they were rationalistic. That means they were committed to starting from a human base and ending with a human base. Okay. As far back as the, man is the measure of all things, right? That concept, man is the measure of all things. Marx said man is the measure of man. All right? Where are they getting this? What is this, you know, philosophical jargon? Well, it's coming from this philosophical base that says, I'm going to start and end with man. I'm going to start and end with man. This is important because this commitment is total. That commitment is a religion. You cannot allow anything else into that box. Yes, Ken.
That's right. Philosophy is a synonym for religion, and also worldview is really the same. The three are synonymous in that they answer the most basic assumptions that people make, like what's the meaning of life? Is there a heaven or hell? Is there a God? And what happens when we die? And is there right or wrong? Those are the basic assumptions that people make, like when witnessing, you ask them, and they go, well, everybody knows. And that's where you get to where their worldview or philosophy or religion is.
Based on their assumptions.
Exactly.
I like that. So they're committed to starting and ending with man. They may not understand or say it, but they're committed to that. The ones who are really the philosophers, they know it, and they're committed to it. For those of you who are in the other class, remember that that's when they start and end in the box. The box is the creation of everything. It's the universal creator. They start and end in the box. They're not willing to get out of the box, meaning they're not allowing God to speak into his world. Ken.
I'm sorry. We can't
I'll tell you after. It's the authority structure of the present world. Principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness.
No,
all of the judicial, executive, and legislative, they actually exist in the... This is overt government, covert government, and demonic government.
Oh, okay. Sorry, I missed
that. No, it's okay. So the second thing is they are rationalistic, not to be confused with rational. Okay? This is istic, meaning they start and end with man. Rational, sorry for my chicken scratch, rational means they believe that you can logically arrive at conclusions, right? Cause and effect. They believe this. So this, how are they going to arrive at an understanding of these basic assumptions? They're going to do it rationally. They're committed to rational. Is God committed to rational? He actually is.
True reason.
Now, the problem is our hearts are desperately wicked and our minds are darkened. Okay, so we have to have revelation to cut through that. All right, but they're rational. That means they're committed to logic. This is A is not non-A. Remember, we talked about that. True logic. Okay, unity says... We're going to arrive. Now, this is the one that's hardest for us to understand, but it actually is most pervasive. And you can see it in modern society. But they were committed to finding a unity to all of knowledge, all of experience, right? Because what they were running around in the box. The box is the created order. They're studying nature. They're studying mathematics. They're studying philosophy. They're studying all kinds of sciences and all kinds of art. And they're trying to come up with some kind of understanding what in the world is going on. Literally, what in the created universe is going on. Okay? And what happened is, as you go through the philosophical background, they started giving up. They started giving up. Because every time they ran around in the box, these are not the same box. This is the created universe. Every time they ran around in the box, they kept discovering, I can't learn anything. You remember why they can't learn anything? The Bible has a beautiful artistic way of describing this. Their minds are blinded, but the false teachers, remember it uses the word wandering stars? They're reserved for blackness. Okay, these guys are wandering stars. You can't learn anything because you are a floating reference point. Right? You know, hey, I had a great day fishing. I hope you put a, you know, I hope you marked the spot. Right? Yeah, I put an X in the bottom of the boat. Right? This is the point. Right? This is the point. You're a free-floating reference point. Think about modern society, right? Everyone's a free-floating reference point. Right? You can't mess with me. I'm my own God. I just happen to be God of my own little mind. Right? I know people aren't worshiping me. They should, as Jack Inter says, right? They should be worshiping me, but they're not. I'll get to them later. I got to work on you first. Ken. Yeah, Romans 1. Yeah, he's our second guy, Julius Wellhausen. So yeah, they're not allowing God to speak revelation into. Okay, so why can't they succeed on this concept of unity? They can't succeed because they're wandering stars, right? Because no finite reference point has any significance or any meaning unless it's related to an infinite reference point. I've got to have an anchor here, if I can draw one. I've got to have an anchor for my free-floating reference point. The problem is everything in the box is free-floating. So I've got to get outside the box and talk to God and get revelation from God if I'm going to have any ability to know anything. All right? Now, so what they do is they claim false reference points and they triangulate, and they try to basically discover, in fact, they end up so lost, they basically say, we're not even going to try to explain. We've discovered we can't get there. We're just going to try to start the conversation by defining terms. And what you discover when you start to define terms, you can't even define the terms. All right? They say, we're not even going to go to battle. We're going to go over here and polish our armor, see if we can get that right. Then we're going to try to go to battle. And they come over here and they figure out, we can't even get our armor together to even go into the war to try to get to the unity. Okay, so what happened is they go through this timeline. You have the philosophers, Immanuel Kant, Rousseau. They're all trying to discover, how can I understand what's right and wrong? We talked about Rousseau. He's a influencer there on Darwin. You can see on the chart. Then we get down to Hegel. All of these guys have a couple things in common. They're all kind of in the same time frame, from the mid-1700s up to the mid-1900s. That 200-year time frame, this is all operative. Okay? So we've gone through the Renaissance. We've gone through the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment solidified this commitment to rationalistic, solidified the commitment to man. So they're going through this process, and you get to Hegel, and Hegel gets desperate. Hegel gets desperate. Hegel's a bad guy. This guy is satanic at the core. Okay? Bad guy. Because what Hegel's going to do, I'm sorry for my chicken scratch again, but he's pink now because I don't like Hegel. Hegel said, you know what? I'm going to keep this. Got to keep that at all cost if I'm a humanist. Can't give up on rationalistic. Otherwise, I got to accept that there's some divinity out there that I got to worship other than me. Whew, we don't want to do that. So rationalistic, I'm going to keep rationalistic. Hegel says, I can no longer keep common logic. Common logic is out the window. Remember what Hegel said? This is thesis. This is antithesis. What did he say? We're now going to combine the two into forming synthesis. Mind you, everybody in the world works on this thought process today. You do too. You work on that thought process. The reason I can prove that is because when you go into the... did I use this example last week? You go into the used car dealership. Did I use that? You go into the used car dealership and you say what? I like your car out there, but I'm willing to pay $15,000. You know full well you'll pay $17,500. But you're gonna lie to them. You're going to say, I'll pay $15,000, not more. What are you doing? You know that my thesis is $15,000. He's going to start at $20,000. No, it's a great shiny car. It's going to be $20,000. He's going to lie to you now, okay? And then together, you're going to synthesize the answer down to 17.5. It's the same way, all right? The whole books are written on this. Okay, this is Hegelian. The process is Hegelian. I'm basically saying I start with a false motive, and I arrive at a synthesis at the end. In other words, I'm not committed to truth versus not truth. I'm committed to a process. Committed to a process. So whenever you look at, I'm very frustrated. I don't know how to use this board. Whenever you look at these boxes, right? These people are committed to the Hegelian dialectic, and can I tell you they are committed to it at the core. Marxism, Karl Marx, student of Hegel, okay, committed to the Hegelian dialectic. So they are going to jerk back and forth. They're going to tack, as in a sailboat, against a headwind. They're going to tack back and forth. And what they're going to do is they're going to drive culture. Drive it all the way over here. We're going to talk about women's lib. Then we're going to come back and drive it over here in some conservative direction. Drive it over here in some liberal direction. All the time functioning on a three-dimensional world, right? They're not functioning a two-dimensional world, truth versus untruth. They're trying to move this direction. And in so doing, they're going back and forth and back and forth. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And, well, let me say synthesis. That becomes the new thesis. We develop a new antithesis, synthesis. Can I tell you, I'm going to go out on a limb. I do not have a word from the Lord. This is the Republican and the Democratic parties. No, seriously. The Republicans have the moral high ground. They don't care. You can have the moral high ground. That's not the point to them. The point is to move the culture in this direction. They don't care about your moral high ground. You can take it all day. Just keep giving me money and power. Right? As long as you don't get in my way, you can go make millions. Just don't mess with the power structure. Right? Cold War is not much different. You have capitalism and communism. And in the 1960s, you have a conference at the Vatican where the Catholic Church says, you know what? Let's start developing a Catholic communist dialogue. Communism is wholly dedicated to humanism. Catholicism, I'm not saying rightly, but so claimed, is wholly dedicated to Christ. It's not. It's a false teaching. But they claim to be. So how can you have a dialogue between two polar opposites? Answer? Hegelian. What came out of the 1960s conference, by the way? Liberation theology. Right? Liberation theology. Sin is no longer moral offense against God. Sin is now, you are a wealthy person, and the rest of the world is poor. The wealthy person is the sinner. What is salvation? We take your money and we redistribute it to somebody else. That is salvation, right? Who do we punish? We punish those nations that are wealthy. Because if you have money, that's a problem. Because you're obviously not, liberation theology-wise, distributing it correctly. So the most wicked nation on earth is the United States, right? And the president of the United States is to be most despised under liberation theology. Okay, so this is Hegelian. Can you start to feel it? It's everywhere, and so we don't see it. But we're getting jerked back and forth. Troy? Yes. In fact, you see this because what you'll see as classified information gets declassified 20 years later when it doesn't matter. If you ever are following that kind of thing, you kids that haven't been alive for 20 years, it doesn't have quite the reference point. But you can be a student of history like everybody else. What happens is they want to go here. So just like you in the used car example, they actually go hire people to go take this position over here. Knowing full well their objective is to synthesize here. They actually go hire people. Hey, you know what? And so what you see is the same people are funding, dollar-wise, this position and this position. If I'm against abortion, how do I fund anti-abortion and also abortion? Well, the answer is I'm not interested in either moral position. I don't care. I'm interested in moving the culture this way. Oh, by the way, what is this way? The direction is two things. There's two main, this whole structure has two enemies. The first enemy is sworn enemy. National enemy number one is Christians. You guys are the problem. You're intolerant, right? You're elitist. You think there's only one way to go to heaven. Give me a break, right? You guys are the problem. And as long as you keep voicing that louder and more clear, you're more of a problem. You guys are to be annihilated. We over here, we're tolerant because we're all in an unholy alliance. You know, you've focused on worshiping and serving Satan. So we're all in, remember, there's only humanism and Christianity. So we're all over here, humanistic, and you're over here, elitist and arrogant and preaching different gospel. The other one is, the enemy is, politically, it's the Constitution. Because what does the Constitution do? It gives power to the people. We don't want power to the people. It gives power to the individual. We don't want the individual to have power. If the individual has power, what do? They vote. They vote against us. So as we're trying to move things forward, you know, these Tea Party candidates, all these people, they stand up, and they believe in the Constitution of all obscure, archaic things, right? Now, come on, the Constitution is just a collective document. I'm not saying it's holy or not holy. I think God's used it in our society for sure. But they are totally against the Constitution. They will attack it at any way, at all costs. because they're interested in groups. Groups, right? You're not just an individual. You're a man or you're a woman. And if you're a woman, then you are, if you're a white conservative woman, you're lumped in with the white men. And, you know, if you're a minority, you're lumped into the minorities. Or if you're a liberal woman, you're to be protected. So the individual doesn't matter. In fact, in all this structure, individual doesn't matter. Very interested in groups. Somebody's arrived. Very interested, the individual here doesn't matter. What matters is what group are you in? And you can say, well, I don't want to be part of a group. I just want to be an individual. No, you're going to be lumped into a group. You're going to be liberal, you're going to be conservative, you're going to be minority, you're going to be a woman, you're going to be whatever you were. And we're going to treat you as part of the group because we want everybody to be the same so we can manage them easier. Oh, sure. Yeah, Condoleezza Rice and people like this.
Yeah. Well, no, I mean a liberal who's a fan of gay person doesn't group or that.
Right. I'm going to walk through this because I'm going to abuse you just for a second, because I don't want to come back to it because I've given this chart twice. So if you just have this chart, I just want you to know that Rousseau. He said there's no original sin, there's no civilization. I'm sorry, civilization is what corrupts, okay? By the way, the church, they're always stated against the church. Yes?
Denis Diderot's famous quote from the French Revolution, where he was an encyclopedist or whatever, who said, man will never be free until the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest. I may have that backwards.
No. So we already talked about Hegel. Hegel was his dialectic. Thesis and synthesis. Darwin, everything flows from Darwin. Darwin, atheism and natural selection. So here's the basics of communism. The basics of communism is only good government is the social contract, right? How do we get to a social contract? We have a dictatorship of the proletariat because we're the people's choice, and then we manage this whole thing till eventually we give all the power to the people. Problem is, no communist structure has ever gotten past dictatorship of the proletariat, right? When the wall fell, the prime minister of East Germany, 31 homes, imported 100,000 tons of grain each year to feed the stags on his hunting reserve so he can have good hunting while his people starve, okay? This is satanic approach to leading people. So civilization is capitalism, royalty, and the church corrupts society. So they're going to attack capitalism, they're going to attack royalty, and they're going to attack the church. From Hegel, Karl Marx got dialectical materialism. So socialism advances in waves. Dialectical materialism. Dialectical, this approach, what matters is that who owns the methods of production. So the status quo falls to the revolution, which becomes the antithesis, and they synthesize to the new status quo, which becomes the new basic. Then they revolutionize against that, and they keep drawing everything towards communism. That's their goal. That's this wave approach. From Darwin, he gets economic determinism, right? Your parents didn't do it to you. Your teachers didn't do it to you. The rich guy did it to you. Doggone that rich guy. Let's go get him, okay? That's what it's a victim approach to economics. Personal possessions are opposed to the good of society. Imagine no possessions. It's easy if you try, right? No hell or no hell below us, no heaven above us, whatever, right? Yeah, the brotherhood of man. What are they saying? No possessions. Just imagine it. Get there, Karl Marx. The state should own all the possessions. Evolution is too slow. Just like Hitler, we're going to give him a helping hand. We're going to go with revolution, or we're going to go with eugenics, which is the case of Hitler. Karl Marx runs the show. He runs communism, and he also runs socialism in the West today. He is somebody that people don't even realize it. They just have adopted his philosophy, either soft or hard, and they start to implement it in our culture. To be resisted on the basis of God's teaching. God teaches some basics about that. I'll try to cover that next week. Father, we thank you for our time, and we pray your blessing on our next service. In Jesus' name, amen.